Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host. And it's open forum today. We're open to hearing any question you've got on the life or the faith or the history of the Catholic Church. You do not have to be Catholic to call. As a matter of fact, we encourage calls from non-Catholics, whether you're curious or you feel yourself drawn to the Catholic Church, or maybe you feel yourself repelled by the Catholic Church. It's all fine. We'd love to have a civil and hopefully charitable conversation with you about it all. However, I must warn you that the lines do fill up on Open Forum Day. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Patrick Madrid is our guest for this Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you've got on faith, religion, morals, Catholic teaching, Patrick is happy to take, and I would say very qualified to take. And Patrick hosts a morning program on Immaculate Heart Radio named The Patrick Madrid Show, which I still find the greatest. I think that's an amazing coincidence. And he's the author of many, many things. I wonder, Patrick, are you most well known for the Surprised by Truth books or for another?
Hey, Cy, I think that's probably true. It was certainly the first book I ever came out with, was Surprised by Truth. So a lot of people might know me from that.
We had a gentleman visiting us from our good friends at Spirit Catholic Radio in Nebraska there today. Mm-hmm. And he had in his hand Surprised by Truth.
Very nice.
Yeah.
And very nice. That's always a good feeling.
Yeah. And you know what he was doing? One of the things he did was he was getting everybody who had a, because it's a, you're the editor of it, but there's individual chapters where people tell their story of being surprised by the truth of the Catholic faith. And so he was getting people to sign them, people that had written.
Like Tim Staples and Jimmy Akin.
Exactly. Right. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah. It's interesting, Cy, because when that book first came out, which was September of 94, the people in the book were largely unknown. And so now several of them have gone on to quite a bit of prominence, including the two I just mentioned. And so it's kind of neat now, 20-some-odd years later, to be able to see the obscure beginnings, and no disrespect intended to anybody, but the obscure beginnings and how their stories were so powerful even before anybody knew anything about them.
Yeah, that's right. And I highly recommend that book, and you can get it wherever books are sold, I'm sure. But what's your latest, Patrick?
I have a new book out from our Sunday visitor called How to Do Apologetics, and that's it's an overview of the art of apologetics and the tools of apologetics, including how to use arguments, how to spot logical fallacies, how to not fall into logical fallacies when you're doing apologetics. The use of reason, the use of evidence, different kinds of apologetics. So it's an overview in that sense. It doesn't get into the what of apologetics per se. Like, it doesn't get deeply into things like, what would you say to somebody who says you're superstitious for believing in God? But it lays out the architecture of apologetics so that you can see how you would craft an argument and the kinds of evidences that would be useful in, let's say, natural apologetics, which deals with making the case for the existence of God, versus a different set of tools that you would rely upon for Christian apologetics, which is making the case for the divinity of Jesus and all the things connected to that, like his resurrection and his incarnation. And then a different set of tools that would bring to bear in a discussion on Catholic apologetics, which is where you're making the case for the distinctively Catholic aspects of Christianity. So in that book, How to Do Apologetics, I cover the waterfront on that. That's one of the newer ones. Also, I have a brand new one out from Sophia Institute Press. I'm very excited about it. It's called Surprised by Life, and it is the fourth in the series of Surprised by books. And in this case, all of the chapters deal with life issue conversions, abortion, contraception, sexual promiscuity. One of our contributors, she was a high-priced call girl. None of these stories are titillating in any way whatsoever, but they're a lot like St. Augustine's Confessions in that they tell an honest story about a life issue that led to led to conversion to Jesus Christ and to the Catholic Church. They're all very honest and frank, but there's nothing about it that would be problematic, let's say, for somebody to read it and have ideas put into their mind. It's not that kind of a book at all. But those are the two latest books that I've got.
888-318-7884 is our number if you have questions for Patrick Madrid on any aspect of the life or faith of the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884. Patrick, I sometimes get the opportunity to introduce you at conferences and whatnot, and it has become pretty much my standard Patrick Madrid joke that you're the author. I sometimes say of 600, 700, or 800 books, but it's not that many, is it?
It's not quite that many, no. No, it's only a lowly 25 books thus far anyway. If God gives me more time, we'll see if I can get there. But for the moment, that's what it is.
Wow. So you and I have combined written 26 books. That's impressive for the two of us.
That's right.
There was a guy, Wilt Chamberlain scored 100 points one night in basketball. And this other guy scored one basket. And he said, Wilt and I combined for 102 tonight. That's the way he makes
it. Why not look at it that way?
That's right. So that's
a strength in numbers.
Right. Again, 888-318-7884 is our number. Patrick Madrid of The Patrick Madrid Show and of 25 different books. And you've probably seen Patrick or heard Patrick around here or there because he's been defending the church for a long time. Patrick, how about we just go to call? Because as I said, the lines do fill up.
Yeah, let's do it. Sounds good.
All right. We go to Ryan in Michigan listening on 990 AM. Ryan, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Hello. Thanks for taking my question. My question is, in Genesis, God says, from now on you will have pain in childbearing. And so I was wondering, since Mary didn't have any sin, would that mean that when she gave birth to Jesus, she wouldn't have any pain? And also, could you talk about Revelation 12:2, where it says, or it seems to say that she did actually feel pain?
I had a feeling Revelation 12 would come up. That's a good adjunct to the question. First, let's deal with the question of Genesis chapter 3, where God pronounces maledictions on both the serpent who beguiled Adam and Eve, and also Adam and Eve, and for that matter, creation itself. And one of those maledictions or curses was pain in childbirth. And because of the sin that Eve herself committed, but Adam and Eve together, one of the after effects was pain in childbirth. So the question about the Blessed Virgin Mary being in some way or another subject to that seems to be this, and the answer would seem to be a strong no, because of her Immaculate Conception, she was free from all sin, both the condition of original sin and all actual sin. So by rights, she would not be subject to that. And that's the view that I hold. In fact, the church fathers whom I've read who comment on this topic, they try to explain how it could happen that Mary could deliver a child and not experience pain in childbirth, and at the same time also remain with her virginity intact. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary remained a virgin both before, during, and after. So the during part, I suppose, would be the question with regard to pain and childbirth. And one analogy that the Church Fathers raised was like the way light penetrates through glass. It passes through a pane of glass without rupturing the glass, without breaking the glass, and yet it passes through it. So perhaps in a way similar to that, the way light passes through a pane of glass, the body of baby Jesus passed through the birth canal of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so he was born, but her virginity remained intact, and she did not experience pain in childbirth because of her sinlessness. She was exempt from that. Now, as to Revelation chapter 12, verse 2, we see there the description of a woman clothed with the sun, whom Catholic commentators from time immemorial recognize as, at least in one sense, referring to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we know that she is the woman who's, in a literal sense, the mother of this child who is born to her in great travail. That child is clearly Jesus. And yet, it says that she wailed aloud in pain as she labored to give birth. So that's where, it seems to me anyway, that this passage admits of another sense of Scripture, and that is that this woman described in Revelation 12, certainly literal standpoint, is describing Mary, the actual historical woman who gave birth to the actual historical child, Jesus. And yet also, in another sense, an allegorical sense, we can see that this could also refer to Israel. and that it's from Israel with great pain, great travail, great labor, great suffering that the Messiah finally came. So it seems to me that the resolution is in recognizing Revelation chapter 12, verse 2, not as being sort of two-dimensional, only referring to the literal meaning, but multidimensional, both the literal meaning and the allegorical meaning. So there we can see Israel, and Israel would fulfill the role of the woman wailing aloud in pain, but not literally the Blessed Virgin Mary. Does that make sense?
Yeah, okay. So it's literally Mary and metaphorically Israel. Okay.
Well, yeah, and here's something I'd suggest. There is a book by Mark Shea called Making Senses of Scripture. It's Making Senses Out of Scripture or Making Senses of Scripture, one of the two. And in it, he does a fine job of elaborating on the four senses of Scripture so that as you approach a given passage of Scripture, you can recognize that it's not simply just the literal meaning, but there are other meanings as well. So you have the anagogical meaning, the literal meaning, the allegorical meaning, and the different meanings can speak to us truth about a passage simultaneously. It's not that there's only one literal meaning, but there's, so for example, we look at meanings that might describe the moral life and how in a literal passage like the parable of the prodigal son, we see a literal story about a father and a son, and the son gets his inheritance and squanders it and then comes back. But there's a moral dimension to that as well, and that also refers to you and your relationship with Almighty God. So there would be an example of where there can be both the literal and the moral meaning simultaneously in the same passage. You see what I mean?
Yeah, thanks. Fantastic answer.
Great. Happy I could help.
Thanks very much, Ryan. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be back with more Patrick Madrid Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question about any part of our faith as Catholics, 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll see you in a minute on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Professor Steve Weidenkopf, and I'm looking forward to meeting you this September 28th to 30th at Catholic Answer's 4th Annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and I'll be speaking on common myths about the Protestant reformers Martin Luther and John Calvin, showing you why what they wrought was not a reform, but a revolution. Make plans now to come out and join myself and my friends apologists Mark Brumley and Devin Rose, as well as all of your favorite Catholic Answer's apologists, at a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith. We need to reach out to our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Be sure to join us for a lively and inspiring conference that will leave you equipped to do just that. Be sure to sign up early and take advantage of early bird pricing. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Homeschool Connections has recently formed a partnership featuring a dual enrollment program with Franciscan University of Steubenville. Our website is homeschoolconnections.com. We are a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Cerva. In John 16:5, Jesus told his disciples that he was returning to the one who sent him. Having said this, he knew the grief they felt. He then assured them that this was good for them, since the Advocate would only come at his departure. Jesus recognized the pain his words brought to those who were closest to him. It was not his intention to hurt them. He loved them, after all. But he knew better than they what was best for them. And time has certainly proved his words to be true. We tend to think of our current difficulties and fears as lasting forever. He knows what a short duration they will actually last. He also knows the glory awaiting us if we just trust Him. Moreover, it is the very presence of the Advocate among us, the Holy Spirit, that is giving this minute between you and me the meaning that it has. I'm Father Vincent Cerva for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum today. Patrick Madrid is our guest. Just tons of callers, Patrick, so I'm going to keep working our way through them. 888-318-7884 if you haven't called yet. We're doing 2 hours of open forum today, so if you're on the line, we'll do our very best to get to you, but you might want to get on the line soon in order to get into that queue. David in Santa Maria, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Your question for Patrick Madrid.
Yes, I've actually been interested in your religion for a very long time, and two of the things that have always given me a hang-up on is, basically Paul is supposed to be the apostle of the Gentiles, and actually Peter even spoke to it, that I'm going to go to the Jews, you're going to go to the Gentiles. Paul wrote so many more epistles than him. He, led so many people to salvation, and he suffered so much more, and, it's like Romans 11:13. He's going to be. He actually announced he's the apostle of Gentiles. We're Gentiles, and I don't understand. I mean, actually, the road to Damascus, Jesus called him out. That was for that specific purpose. That I don't know why. Why that part's always kind of thrown me. And the other part that's always thrown me is how. I mean, a lot of your traditions are really beautiful. But a lot of them are very, the way you guys are really into them are very similar to the Old Testament Jews and, Christ actually, kind of like bashed them for that reason that they were more into man's than God's. And if you could answer that question about Paul, sure. I'd really, really appreciate it.
I'll do my very best. As to the second question, why don't I start in reverse order? The second question where Jesus, for example, condemns the traditions of men, Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7. You're right to point out that there were some traditions of men that exceeded what was correct, what was compatible with God's revelation. And so the Lord excoriated the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 for being blind guides and a brood of vipers. And we as Catholics would agree that whenever any man-made tradition transgresses that line of what's acceptable or compatible with what God has delivered to us, that we should reject it. So anything that goes over that line, the Catholic Church would say, is not acceptable. The question is, what goes over that line? And it might be, and I would just encourage you to consider the fact that from your perspective thus far, at least, what you perceive to be something that transgresses the line of what's acceptable as a human tradition may in fact not be. It may in fact be a good and worthy custom in the church that is just something unfamiliar to you, or it's something that perhaps is at variance with an interpretation of the Bible that you have. A good example being calling priests father. It's a custom, and yet it would seem to deviate from what Jesus says, where he also says to call no man father, again in Matthew chapter 23. So that would be perhaps a custom, and I don't know if that fits the category of what you're thinking of as a tradition, but that would be a small t tradition or a custom. Capital T traditions, the Catholic Church would say, do not have human beings as their origin, but come directly from God. These are things that are handed on either by what Jesus himself taught or from Scripture or under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what the apostles were guided to teach. But as for a custom like calling priests father, there's ample biblical evidence showing that this custom doesn't really conflict with what Jesus said in Matthew 23 about calling priests father. He said, call no one on earth father, for you have but one father who is in heaven. And that's not an absolute statement. We can demonstrate that by showing how many times St. Paul and St. Peter and St. John refer to our father Abraham, or St. Stephen in the book of Acts says, my brothers and fathers, listen to me. We're told that he's filled with the Holy Spirit when he addresses these men as his fathers, a form of religious address. So Jesus didn't mean that in a literal sense. He meant, don't look to the Pharisees as your father the way only God can be your father. And there's much more that can be said, including St. Paul describing himself as a father in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, excuse me, where he says, though you may have many guides to Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, I choose that only because that might be an example that would fit your question about traditions and why are Catholics into these traditions. I just simply submit to you that it may be simply that your understanding of a passage is what's in conflict with this Catholic tradition, not the Catholic tradition and Scripture. As for the first part of your question, which is fascinating, I've never actually had anybody ask me that question. Since St. Paul seems to have done so many things for Jesus, why wasn't he the first pope? Why was Peter the first pope? And ultimately, I can say only Jesus can answer that question. If we survey St. Peter's appearances in Scripture, one thing is for sure, that he definitely has far more prominence in the Gospels than any of the other apostles do. Now, notice that St. Paul wasn't chosen as one of the 12 apostles either. He was an apostle, but he was not one of the original 12. St. Peter is mentioned nearly 200 times in the course of the Gospels. I think the exact figure is about 195 times. The next most often mentioned apostle of the 12 in the Gospels is St. John, a very important apostle to be sure, but he's only mentioned about 30 times. So there's this great disparity between this emphasis on Simon Peter, known by his various names, at about 200 times versus St. John. Now, that doesn't prove anything, but it's pointing to something. We also see Jesus repeatedly singling out Peter for special emphasis. So in Matthew 16, the classic passage where he says to Simon Peter, he says, "You are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you personally," sing in the singular form, "whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, he says it to all the apostles two chapters later, but he does single Peter out. He gives him a name change. He says that he will have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's told whatever he personally binds and looses. So these are all very specific to Peter. He doesn't say anything like that either to any of the other apostles in terms of those specific things other than binding and loosing. Nor does he say anything like that to St. Paul. And then there's another dimension, and I'll leave it at this and see if you have any follow-up, David. And that is, keep in mind that St. Peter only composed two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. And we see that St. Paul, he composed the bulk of the New Testament after the four Gospels. And so I wonder if perhaps your perception might be a little bit off kilter, because there's so much of Paul in his own words in the New Testament and so little of Peter in his own words. But that doesn't mean that St. Peter wasn't doing so many great things for the Lord. There's just a great wealth of information about him that doesn't pass down to us through Scripture. And I think it would be incorrect to say, on the basis, therefore, of what St. Paul said about himself and the absence of what St. Peter said about himself, that we could reason from that somehow to saying that Paul, therefore, was more important than St. Peter. And it would still leave us with the contention of two things. Number one, all the emphasis placed on Peter by Jesus, and furthermore, how the early church universally recognized Peter, not Paul, as the pope, if you want to use that term, although that wasn't the term technically used in the very beginning. But it was the successors of Peter in Rome, as the bishops of Rome, who were regarded as the pastor, you might say the supreme pastor or the head shepherd of the church, not St. Paul. So there's also that historical dimension as well, that none of the churches, East or West, looked to St. Paul or any of his successors, to the extent that there were any, as the head of the church. They all looked to Peter. So that's another important clue in deciphering that biblical information.
How does that strike you, David?
Okay. Well, I mean, basically, he answered a lot, but then there's two things that, you know, he didn't answer. One is, you know, you never really ever get the sense in anything I've ever seen or read that Peter actually accepted, you know, that title. And anything I've ever seen, it's almost like, you know, he just was kind of doing his thing. And it wasn't in that goal that, you know, he wanted to set up the church in that way. He wanted to be part of the church. He wanted to be like a deacon. He didn't want to be like the head of it. It's almost like, and then
okay,
he died. And then
David,
said, okay,
only because of it. We're about to come up against the break, take a few seconds, Patrick, to address that.
Yeah, I'll be brief necessarily. I wrote a book on this topic, David, if you're interested. It's called Pope Fiction, And in that, I address the very question that you're asking in several different chapters. But because we're hitting a break, I'll have to leave it at that. But I do invite you to check out that book, Pope Fiction, because I think you'll find more to this than I was able to give on the show.
888-318-7884 is the number. Open Forum with Patrick Madrid today on Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum means any question you've got, lay it on us. We're happy to take it. We'll be right back after this.
When you deal with God, get out of the way.
The incomparable Mother Angelica. She broke the mold of Catholic teaching with her one-of-a-kind perspective. From her spunky spiritual growth talks to her eye-opening scripture study. A nun like none other.
I intend to scare hell out of you.
She was the one, the only, the non-forgettable Mother Angelica. Tuesday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio and Television.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a truly unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. In Scripture, Jesus answered his critics again and again by using their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, best-selling author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. From the Pharisees to the Nazis, from the Crusades to the Reformation, he presents a parade of skeptics, heretics, pagan powers, and rival sects, each taking a turn in the witness's chair and giving an unexpected but compelling account in favor of Christ. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000. That's 888-291-8000. Or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
Patrick Madrid, our guest this hour on Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum is our topic. That means pretty much the topic's up to you. Anything you want to know about the life or faith of the Catholic Church? Do I have to stress this again? Yes, I do. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884. Moving through calls quickly because all the lines are full, Patrick. We go to Devante in Odessa, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Devante, your question for Patrick Madrid.
How are you guys doing today?
Good, thank you.
Okay. Yes. I am a Protestant, but I am currently looking for books to read on Catholicism about, like, Catholic doctrine that, like, kind of confuses me. And I assumed you guys would be the ones to ask. I was curious if you guys could recommend any books on the Catholic stance on scripture and tradition and the papacy.
Ooh, yeah, you hit a couple of hot buttons there, Devante. Patrick Madrid here.
I'm sorry. At the Council of Trent as well. I'm sorry.
Okay, yeah, I can hit all three buttons for you on that one. Let's start with scripture and tradition. I'll give you a couple of recommendations. I myself wrote a book called Scripture and Tradition in the Church, and it's an analysis of the Protestant Reformation principle of what's known as sola scriptura. I'm sure you've heard of that, but the Bible only, by scripture alone. And so in that book, I analyze not only the scriptural case for why the Bible doesn't teach that, but I also consider the church fathers, I look at the medieval theologians, and I try to synthesize the reasons why not only the Bible doesn't teach sola scriptura, but also why the true model of authority for Christians is scripture and tradition in the church, hence the title itself. That's published by Sophia Institute Press. I understand they're getting ready to go into a reprint, so there may not be any copies. Well, there might be copies available on my website, patrickmadrid.com. You can check that there. But in any case, that book is one of them. Second book I would suggest is Where We Got the Bible, Our Debt to the Catholic Church. And that was written by Bishop Henry Graham. And there is a new edition published by Catholic Answers, Catholic.com, or your local Catholic bookstore would have that. That'll give you a lot of background on how we got the Bible in the sense of the canon of Scripture, noticing that the Bible nowhere tells us which books belong in Scripture. That's revelation from God who inspired these books that comes to us not in the Bible, but it comes to us through the church. So I'd encourage you to take a look at that one. Also, I really must recommend, I've done a number of debates, public debates with Protestant ministers. A couple in particular I think might be interesting to you. One is a debate I did with James White, a Protestant apologist. It's called, Does the Bible Teach Sola Scriptura? It's probably my most favorite debate of all time. And it's the debate that countless people have told me. In fact, somebody just told me this 2 weeks ago at a conference I was speaking at. He came up to me and he said, I used to be a diehard Protestant, didn't like Catholics at all, but I listened to that debate. And one thing led to another, and I wound up becoming a Catholic. And it was because of that debate that I became a Catholic. The debate is called, Does the Bible Teach Sola Scriptura? You can get either a CD or a digital download at my website, patrickmadrid.com. Just look under the store section. There's also a follow-up article I did on that called The White Man's Burden, which is not racial at all. It just refers to his last name, James White. So you'll find that in the article section. That's free. Now, as for the papacy, if I can be forgiven for recommending another book I wrote, it's called Pope Fiction, Answers to 30 Myths and Misconceptions About the Papacy. The reason I reference that is because I got tired of having to recommend 10 different books, you know, because there's so many different papal issues, that I decided to write a book that would encompass all of them, the biblical, the historical, and so forth. So if you're interested, that book I think is going to give you from A to Z answers on just about any papacy-related topic. And again, it's called Pope Fiction, not to be confused with the movie by a similar-sounding title. And now I've forgotten what your third issue is, the Council of Trent. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, Jimmy Akin has a fine book called The Salvation Controversy or Salvation Controversies, one of the two. It's in my office. But that's a very good book for understanding on the topic of salvation, what the Council of Trent taught on that issue. You can get from Tan Books the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent in case you've never actually read them for yourself. That would be a good place to start. Get the statements from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Also, if you're looking for a kind of an overall treatment of Catholic teaching that you would find in the Council of Trent, like the sacraments and Marian dogmas and justification and things like that, I wrote another book called Why Be Catholic? Ten Answers to a Very Important Question. So in that book, I provide kind of an umbrella overview of the doctrines that the Council of Trent covered. So if you're looking for like a single volume that might encompass that, I would suggest to start there.
Devante, you still with us?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I just want to let you know, and Patrick, you as well, Jimmy Akin's book has been republished under the title The Drama of Salvation. And it's very good.
I only have the old edition.
Yeah, and it's expanded. It's not just a new title, but the book is much expanded. So I would suggest the Drama of Salvation. And Devante, just because it just came out this week, I want to recommend Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, Trent Horn's new book. I don't know how advanced you want to go. These are short chapters on each, essential belief of the Catholic Church. And that one might be helpful to you. You can get both of those at Catholic.com. And you can get, if you go to Catholic.com and just type in a question, Devante, there's so much material there, built up video material and written material. I think you'll find a lot of help there. Will you call us again sometime, Devante? We'd love to talk with you.
That sounds like a good point.
Very good. Thank you very much. Patrick, again, so many calls. Yeah. I'm going to just keep moving.
If it's okay, if I just interject one quick comment.
Yes.
And this also for Devante, if he's still there. I don't want to give anyone the impression that the answer is, hey, buy this book. That's not the answer. But since, Devante, you asked for resources that you can go and dig into, that's why I wanted to give you those different books. And I really agree with you, Cy, that the Catholic Answers website, which is primarily all free, I mean, you just type in that keyword and you come up with all kinds of wonderful things. That would be another avenue. But I just want to underscore the reason for recommending the books, not for the sake of buying books, but because of their resources that can help you go deeper.
Well, we try to answer the question that is asked, and that was the question that was asked.
That was the question.
Okay. Nick in Michigan, listening on Braga Radio. Nick, you are on with Patrick Madrid. Your question.
The Ascension is coming up, this Sunday for most of us, right? Thursday in some parts of the U.S., but for the rest of us on Sunday. And I was just wondering, what happened to Jesus's body after the Ascension? And kind of the same thing about Mary, because they both went up into the air, body and soul. And so what happened to their bodies?
Well, in the case of Jesus, we know a great deal more because of the scriptural evidence that his body was glorified when it was resurrected from the grave. And so the glorified body, we don't fully understand all of its capabilities, but we know that it's not limited by time and space, and it can pass through walls and so many other things. So his body is present in heaven. The Blessed Virgin Mary also has her glorified, resurrected body, and she does not have to wait until the judgment and the final resurrection. God gave her her body back, reunited her body and soul back at the time of her Assumption. So that much we can say. Beyond that, since none of us has ever been to heaven, and even St. Paul said when he had a glimpse of heaven, he said, I can't even explain it. It's eye has not seen nor has ear heard those things that God has prepared for those who love him. So perhaps at best I can simply say their bodies are in heaven, glorified, but what exactly that entails, it's too far beyond my experience to even begin to try to explain that.
Nick? Gotcha. Can I squeeze in another quick question edgeways based off the first question in the hour?
We have a break coming up, so just real quick, Nick.
Okay, so did Jesus sweat? Because we talked about Mary not having birth pains because of the garden. The other part of the punishment there was, bringing forth fruit of the earth from the sweat of your brow. So did Jesus sweat since he didn't have original sin?
Yeah, he did sweat, and we know that for sure because in the Garden of Gethsemane we're told that he perspired blood. So he was like us in all things except sin, the Bible tells us. And that would include the normal bodily functions, including sweat. You know, he probably labored under the hot sun, and sweating is a normal part of the human body. As to the question of the Virgin Mary's experiencing pain in childbirth, ultimately, we don't know for sure. The case can be made that she did not. The case can be made that she did. So I can only say that we don't know. I favor the idea that she did not experience pain in childbirth. But as for Jesus and the systems of the body, which include secreting sweat from the sweat glands, I think it's without question that he did. And it wasn't the result of the original sin. The statement in Genesis chapter 3 had to do more with having to work to earn your living and to make your food. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve didn't have to do that. So it's a figure of speech, really, saying you have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. It doesn't mean that the physical process of emitting sweat from the sweat glands, that's the curse. That's just a normal human function. It's the emphasis on having to work now to earn your living. And by the sweat of the brow is kind of a figure of speech.
Thank you very much, Nick, for that call. 888-318-7884 is our number. It's open forum. Patrick Madrid is our guest, and we'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
The Jewish Sabbath or the Christian Sunday? What exactly is the Lord's Day? This is Tim Staples, and I'll give you the facts you need to know in the next issue of Catholic Answers Magazine. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or going to Catholic.com. Jimmy Akin on evaluating claims in the Papal Rumor Net, Carlo Broussard on the likelihood of miracles, plus a very special look back at the history of the modern apologetics movement by our founder, Carl Keating. Just a few of the articles you can look forward to in our next issue. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic Today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. We are in the midst of 2 hours of open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Next hour, Tim Staples will be in here to take your calls and questions. So again, I will say, if you are on the line and we don't get to you this hour, don't go anywhere. You'll stay in the queue and we'll get to you as quickly as we can with Patrick Madrid, 888-excuse-me. We'll get to this hour with Patrick Madrid next hour at Tim Staples. 888-318-7884 is the number. Patrick, as you probably know, we stream on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope while we're doing the radio show. And sometimes folks have questions for us there. Debbie on Facebook asks, Patrick, sometimes I have trouble discerning a mortal sin from a venial sin. Can you help?
Okay. Well, the Holy Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 that all wrongdoing is sin, but there's some sin that is not deadly or mortal. And the distinction is the sin that's deadly kills the life of grace in the soul. That's why we call it mortal sin. And the sin that is venial or not deadly is the sin that weakens the life of grace in the soul. And so the way to determine if you are either standing at the edge of possibly committing a mortal sin or not is to have a well-informed conscience that would be well-informed through reading Scripture, listening to the voice of the Church, reading the Catechism, and also recognizing, as St. Paul says, that the law of God is written on everyone's heart. And instinctively, we recognize there are certain things that we should not do. And the big picture issues like murder and lying and stealing, etc. These things we just instinctively recoil from because we know that they're seriously wrong. Sometimes a sin can be seriously wrong, but without a well-formed conscience, it might not be as immediately clear as it would be for somebody with a well-formed conscience. So for you, as a 21st century person with access to the internet and the catechism and so forth, that's what I would suggest you should do, and all of us for that matter, is to form our consciences according to right reason and the teaching of divine revelation. That way, any of the areas that might be a bit subtle, like for example on the area of birth control perhaps, or some other issue like that, then you're going to have that finely tuned conscience. But the basic dividing line is going to be if something is what's called grave matter. So it's a serious sin. It's weighty in itself as opposed to something that might be light. And to use an analogy, I think all of us can recognize that if you stole 5 cents, you saw 5 cents sitting on the counter in the grocery store, somebody left their change there, and you grab that 5 cents, that's a sin. That's wrongdoing because it's stealing. But it's very, very light. It's very, very minor. But if for some reason you were able to steal $1,000, we just have this built-in sense of proportion that's a serious kind of form of theft. So if you're looking for a rule of thumb, be thinking in terms of, you know, what is grave matter in terms of serious or weighty, what is light matter. The idea is to avoid all sin to the extent that you can do that by God's grace. But the sins that are considered mortal are those things that are in themselves seriously wrong or weighty in that sense.
Thank you very much, Debbie, and thank you to everyone joining us on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. And I don't know where you live, Patrick, but nobody ever leaves $1,000 around at my supermarket.
I try not to. If I can help it, I try not to leave it behind.
Next up, David in Maryland, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. David, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Hi, good afternoon. Just before Easter, my son passed away.
Oh.
And I'd like to understand what journey he took once his body stopped working.
Okay. Do you mean where he is now, where he went, or what happened immediately after death? Is that what you mean? And by the way, I'm so sorry to hear about your son's passing. I send my sincere condolences.
Well, I'm really looking to know, you know, as Catholics, you know, I believe he went to heaven, but what was the journey to do that? What happened to him? What was his consciousness, and what did he go through in that journey, however that journey took him? Are there any teachings on that?
There are. I would begin with Hebrews chapter 9, which says that it's appointed to a man to die once, and then the judgment. And the church, based on divine revelation, has told us that when we die and the body separates from the soul, which is the definition of death, that the soul continues on and is judged immediately by God. There is a face-to-face meeting within which each of us is called to account for our lives. And so Jesus, in various ways, talks about this in the Gospels. For example, in one place he says, you will be called to account for every idle word. So our life is revealed to us, and we are judged, and the judgment is pronounced. And then at that moment, the person knows whether he will be in heaven forever with God or in hell forever apart from God. And I pray with you that your son is in heaven with God. That's the immediate result of death, is the judgment. Now, for those who require some purification before entering into glory, entering into the beatific vision, the Bible describes the process in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the purification with fire. We use the term purgatory, as I'm sure you're familiar. The Bible doesn't use that term, just like it doesn't use the term Trinity, but it nonetheless teaches that there is this purification that for some people might be necessary before they enter heaven. So that's another possibility, that your son may be detained in purgatory for a time while the wood, the hay, and the straw, as St. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are eliminated by fire. He says it involves suffering, but the person will be saved as though passing through fire. So that's another one of the things that could be possible in the case of your son. But one thing for sure we know is that at the end of this life, we do receive that judgment, and then we go either ultimately to heaven or to hell. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. If I may recommend a book by Father Garrigou Lagrange, it is a book. Father Garrigou Lagrange, by the way, was a Dominican friar, and he wrote a book. I regret that it's not in the studio that I'm in right now. It's in my office, but it is, I believe it's called, I could be wrong, but it could be The Four Last Things, and it's a treatise from Scripture on the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And he takes a Thomistic approach to this biblical issue. And I have a feeling that that will really open up a lot of the nuances and details of this question that you're asking.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. And we will keep you and your family in our prayers. Thank you for the call. We go now to Georgia in Mobile, Alabama, listening to EWTN Online. Georgia, your question for Patrick Madrid. Georgia, do I have you there? I think I messed up the phone a little bit.
Come on, Si.
I know. I
get it together, man.
Georgia, you were there the whole time, but we weren't hearing you, and I think it was me. Oh. So what is your question for Patrick Madrid? Can you start it again?
Okay. My daughter, she gets most of her information about anything on the Internet. That's her gospel and verse. Anyway, this new thing she came up with, she came home and told me that she found out the earth was flat.
Okay. And you're wondering, Patrick Madrid here, Jordan, you're wondering what to say to her?
Well, I know I really don't say anything to her because the girl, she's very excitable if you disagree with her, and she doesn't believe in the church anymore. And, well, this one thing she said, okay, God says he's going to pick the earth up by north, west, east, and south. So the four corners. And a ball does not have four corners.
So she doesn't believe that what the church teaches, or she doesn't believe in the church, but she believes that that scripture is true, or literally true, so that there's a flat earth. Is that what you're saying, Georgia?
Yes. Yes.
And you would like Patrick to answer what?
I don't know. I'm just beyond.
Well, I think
I've never heard anything like that in my life. Somebody saying earth is flat.
Yeah, it is the case that the internet is, it's confusing a lot of young people, Patrick, wouldn't you say?
Are you suggesting, Cy, that there are things on the internet that aren't true? Is that what you're saying?
No, I would. Far be it from me, Patrick.
We're not making light, Georgia. Certainly not making light of your predicament. It sounds to me like whoever is saying this, that the earth is flat, your daughter may be believing this for reasons other than scientific. If she's open to the scientific evidence that the earth is a sphere, then I would suggest some of the YouTube videos that are easily available that make that case scientifically, and perhaps she's willing to consider that. And that would be where I would start. You're right. A lot of young people, they get all their information, it seems, from YouTube, and that's a mixed bag. It can be good and bad. So I would suggest, if you want to get her sorted out, find some good videos that demonstrate scientifically that the earth is a sphere and the heavenly bodies are spheres, the moon, the sun, etc., and then see if that has any effect. But also see what the deeper issue is here and whether or not there may be a group that's purporting things like the flat earth theory that are also catching her attention on other issues. That might be the deeper problem, but not knowing what that is, I don't know what else to tell you, but I would dig a little deeper.
Well, and thank you very much for that call, Georgia. But we do have a truth problem, Patrick. I mean, it strikes me that when she said her daughter has let go of the church, how many parents are dealing with that same thing right now? Yeah. And the evidence seems clear that the internet is part of that. The memes and that kind of thing, the very simple arguments that sometimes knock people away from the faith.
That's so true.
But then when you believe things like the flat earth and all that, there's some rapper who's famous for believing that now. And that suggests to me that there's a total distrust.
No, I think it's a basketball player, wasn't it?
Oh, was
now,
it a basketball?
I don't want to tar and feather anybody, but for some reason I remember somebody like LeBron James or...
It was not LeBron James.
It wasn't him, but there was some major sports figure who came out recently with something about that.
They know in the booth. Tell me, what's the name? Oh, Kyrie Irving, LeBron's teammate. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. You leave the path of truth. You never know where you'll land, I suppose, is the way to say that.
That's a very good point. And I would simply add to that, fight fire with fire, if that's the right metaphor here, and use YouTube to demonstrate scientifically that the flat earth theory is essentially bogus. It's been discredited long ago. And perhaps your daughter has just never encountered that evidence.
That's right. And sometimes you even hear the story that, well, the Middle Ages, they were so backwards, they believed in a flat earth. That's not even true. Middle Ages, also called Christendom, they knew the earth was round. Christopher Columbus knew the earth was round.
That's right.
That's kind of a little bit of anti-Christian propaganda, I would suggest to you.
Excellent point.
Well, all right. Let's return to the path of truth. And Patrick, you have helped us to do that. The new book, you mentioned a couple, but I had forgotten about Surprised by Life. Take a look. Surprised by Life, a beautiful book about people who were, you describe it, Patrick, people who were...
Well, Surprised by Life, 10 conversion stories of people who found Jesus and the Catholic Church through a life issue, abortion, contraception, sexual promiscuity, etc. More information about that is at my website, patrickmadrid.com.
And I forgot to mention it, but you can also find more information about Patrick's upcoming pilgrimage to Ireland on patrickmadrid.com. Next hour, Tim Staples here with us for more Open Forum. Thanks, Patrick.
Thank you, Cy. God bless you.
See you in a few minutes back here on Catholic Answers Live.